Lord Jesus, we do praise you, Lord. We're so thankful, Lord, that you do lead us down the highway of life, Lord, free from all strife. You're the one, Jesus, and we worship you. We praise you for your blood, Lord, that washes away our sins, that by your stripes we were healed, Lord, that you died on our behalf, were raised again from the dead by the Father above, and are at the right hand of glory. We know you're coming again, Lord, in the clouds of heaven. We know, Lord, that you are even now coming unto us as the latter rain unto the earth, Lord. Wonderful Jesus, we praise you for each one that's here, and we pray that each and every need will be met, Lord. You know what they are. Forgive us our many sins, we pray, as we forgive and keep on forgiving those who sin against us. Father, we want to serve you. No foolishness about it. We want to do your will. We pray you, through the Holy Spirit, make Jesus real to us and teach us what we need to know tonight. We'll be careful to praise you in Jesus' wonderful name. And everyone said, amen. All right, let's turn to John 14. We've been in here now quite a while. As John 14 was the tabernacle's experience that Brother Fullerton had, the experience that's past Pentecost. And for those, like our sister last week says she never heard of it, I'm always assuming that people know about it, but I don't want to go into it too much tonight, except to say that John 14 describes an experience past Pentecost. Past Pentecost. Past Pentecost. And the Pentecost brings us to. And I want to reflect, as the Lord will, on the third verse of John 14:3. I will come again. Notice he says, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And of course, our natural inclination is to treat this as the second coming of Christ that's described in Revelation 1:7. Every eye shall see him, and they who pierced him shall wail because of him. And it could apply to that. I don't say that it doesn't. It could, I think, in a sense. But the context of John 14, the context is not the Lord's coming in the clouds of heaven. That's not the context. The context is the Lord's personal coming to us in the Feast of Tabernacles, and you find that in the same chapter in verse 22. And the Lord had been speaking to them about revealing himself to his disciples. And Judas said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? See, he had said, I will come to you. And then he says he's going to send us the Spirit. And then he said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And Judas said, how? And in verse 23, which I think is probably the clearest verse in the New Testament that describes the tabernacle's experience, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. In other words, you're talking here about people who are saved, and who through the Spirit of God are keeping the Lord's Word. Because no one can keep the Lord's Word except through the Spirit. He gives us the Spirit so that we can keep His Word. Great misunderstanding about Christianity and this grace business. Tremendous error here. We are supposed to do what Jesus said. How many know that? Jesus said, pray for your enemies. That's what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to say, well, we're saved by grace anyway. That's a cop-out, and it's not scriptural. It's not what Paul meant by grace. The New Testament is full of commandments. It is full of commandments. Visit the fatherless and the widows. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. On and on it goes. And John, in the first epistle, said, he that says he abideth in him ought himself so to walk, even as he walked. And that's a commandment. That's what John says. And John says, if we say that we know him and we don't keep his commandments, we're a liar. And so there's a false notion in Christianity about what it means to be saved by grace. Grace is the power of God to enable us to do what God said through the Holy Spirit, through the power of Christ. And when the Lord says, pray for them who despitefully use you, he means pray for those who despitefully use you. When he says, when you're persecuted, leap for joy, he means when you're persecuted, leap for joy. That's exactly what he means. And I don't say we can do them all at once, but as we grow and the Holy Spirit builds Christ in us, we become better able each day to do what Christ said. Is that true? Aren't you able to do things today that you could not do a year ago? More power to forgive, more power to pray, more power to love the Lord, more power to serve the Lord. If not, you're not growing. You're not growing, and God wants us to grow. Okay, so it's as simple as that. So this is what we're talking about. We're not talking here in John 14:23 about getting saved. We're not talking about being filled with the Spirit. We're talking about the Feast of Tabernacles. We're talking about a coming of the Lord that a few rare saints have experienced, like A.B. Simpson and Tozer and Madame Guyon and Jesse Penn Lewis and Hudson Taylor and a few others. But now it's time for God to entice us all into this deeper walk with Him. And He says, and the way in is to love Him and to show that love by doing what? Keeping His Word. Doing what He said. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Don't know what I say. If you do what I say, you're building your house on a rock. So we're not perfect, and we're not starting off in perfect in every respect. But hopefully, I know speaking for myself and Audrey, we've learned some things this last year that we're able to do some things now that we couldn't have done a year ago as far as in the grace of God and being able to overcome and walk in the Spirit. We couldn't have done a year ago because we've learned. And we've grown in the meantime, and I hope that's true of you. So that's the key in to tabernacles, is obeying the Lord. And he said, if you love me and keep my word, my Father will love him. You see, we come into God's attention as we serve Christ. God loved, that's what God said, this is my beloved Son, hear him. And when we do what Jesus said, God loves us. That's why, you know, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And we can build power in the ministry and in prayer as we serve God. God shows this. Remember how God said about the man, who was that man, the centurion that called for Peter to come? And Cornelius. You remember God said, Cornelius, you're building a memorial up here with those alms of yours. Right? Your alms have come up for a memorial before God. It's getting through to me, man. You know, and in the Old Testament, God speaking of the nation, he says, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were here, I wouldn't forgive it. In other words, you come into God's love by serving him. See? It's clearly taught. David, a man after my heart. Why? Because he did what God said. And so Jesus is saying, if you do what I say, my Father will love you. You come to his attention. And then something happens. And we, he's not speaking here of the Holy Spirit. He spoke prior to this of the Holy Spirit. He says, the Holy Spirit is with you and shall be in you forever. But there's no confusion in the Godhead. He means the Father and the Son. That's exactly what he means. And he said, and of course there's a number of other scriptures. In fact, in the Ephesians 3, remember he says he's praying that you might be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That's Spirit-filled people. that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. He shows you the progression there. So there's a lot of scripture to this effect. We will come. This is a personal coming. It doesn't say of the church. If a man, the promises to the overcomer are always to the individual. It's never to them who overcome. It's always to him who overcomes. And you remember in John 14, in this chapter where Jesus spoke of the greater works, he that believes. You can move in certain things in a mass movement, but as you get closer to God, it becomes more and more individual until it becomes, as Brother Dow's talking about, the patriarch. Enoch walked with God, right? And he was not. God took him. Why? Because before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He, singular. He, if any man. You can't do everything in a group. This is a personal coming. We will come. We will come. We will come. This is a coming of the Lord. I will come and receive you unto myself. This is the context. Not the coming in the clouds of glory to the world, but the coming to the individual and make our abode. And that word abode is the same word that's translated mansion in John 14:2. In my Father's house there are many mansions. The same word. And it's only used twice in the Bible. We will come unto him and make our mansion with him. See? Now, what the Lord is saying is this. I'm going to go to the Father. And of course he went via Gethsemane. And then the judgment hall. A mockery of a trial, and he hung upon the cross. He descended into hell. He preached unto the spirits in prison. He took his blood up to the Father, sprinkled it on the mercy seat in heaven. Came down to the earth, assessed his inheritance, rose again in the sight of the public, from the Mount of Olives, shed forth his Holy Spirit, gave gifts unto men. Sprinkle his church with his precious blood, held his broken body and shed blood before the Father, and it was blessed and was given to us in the spiritual realm, and ever lives to make intercession for us. These are the things that Jesus did to prepare a place for you and me and God. And he's saying, David, here, the place is prepared. The table is spread. Everything's ready. And I will come and personally escort you in. Hallelujah. And you know, every time you move forward in God, if you stop to think about it, it's a coming of the Lord, so to speak, isn't it? When you get saved, isn't that a coming of the Lord to you? You ask me how I know he lives. He lives. Well, then he came to you, didn't he? And when he come, and when we receive the Holy Spirit, that's a coming of the Lord, isn't it? He shall come unto us as the rain. And when the Lord heals you, isn't that a coming of the Lord? And so, I think the Lord is impressing on my mind, and you do it this as you will, that he's coming in the clouds of heaven when every eye shall see him, will be the capstone. It will be the consummation of many sub or preparatory comings. Now, he has prepared a place for you. But you see, Satan fights constantly to keep our minds on the world and on money and the world news and a new hat and a new car and everything else. Why? So that we will not enter into that which has been prepared. Hey, it's been prepared. The place is prepared. But whether you and I enter into it is another matter. I've told you before the time my father was leaving when he's staying with us in Rochester, leaving to go back to Phoenix. And Audrey asked him, "What do you want, Dad, when you leave tomorrow morning?" He said, "Just a cup of coffee." So she got up early and she fixed him eggs and sausage and English muffins and jelly and coffee and orange juice and everything else. And she was so proud that she had it there. And he came out, and he's as cantankerous as myself. He came out, he said, "I said I wanted coffee." He didn't need a blessed thing. He drank coffee and went out. We took him out of the bus station, and back he came on the bus to Phoenix. My wife went in the bedroom and wept. And God didn't give her any time to cry, Sister Down. He spoke to her and he said, "That's what you're doing to me." Because she had a thyroid condition. And it was fairly severe, and she figured, well, if that's my, you know, what I'm going to live with, that's what I'm going to live with. But you see, the Lord has prepared healing. He has prepared healing, just like she prepared all these things for my father. He had prepared healing for his people, and sanctification, and salvation, and joy, and blessing, and ministry, and strength, and joy. And he didn't want her second-guessing him and saying, "Well, you may have set the table, but I don't feel like I want to eat of it." See? She got herself down to Elam or someplace at the next camp meeting. They had a healing evangelist. She got herself prayed for. And after that, one day she took her thyroid pills and she climbed the wall. She went to the doctor. The doctor came out shaking his head. He said, "I don't know what's the matter with you, but you don't have any more thyroid condition or any," and that's been years ago, I guess 15, 20 years ago, and that was supposed to be lifelong. See? That's what you do to me. And God has prepared all these wonderful things. I go to prepare a place for you, not only up in heaven, but here. And if we don't give our time to it, then we're just like my father coming out and saying, you know, "Don't fix anything for me. When I say I want coffee, I want coffee." You know, God wants us to come to the table. And this idea of "I will come again," I hear Brother Hughes preach at the Four Square Convention. Wonderful. A couple weeks ago, and Brother Hughes is the moderator, the head man of Church of God Tennessee, and he preached how wonderful that Jesus died and sealed his will with his own blood, but then he rose again from the dead to execute his own will. He doesn't want us distributing the will. He'll distribute his own will. Thank you very much kindly. See? "I will come again and receive you and bring us into all these wonderful things that he has prepared." We don't have to go out by just faith and grit and golly. If we get ourselves in the place, the Lord comes and brings us into the baptism because he's prepared that for us. And he'll bring us into healing and he'll bring us into everything if we will be ready for his coming. don't come. And the context is this coming to the individual in a personal coming of the Lord. You better look and see that it's in the Bible. Is it there in John 14:23? We will come. And is that his coming in the clouds of glory? No, it is not. No, it is not. Because that's not a coming to the saints. That's a coming to the world. Every eye shall see him. Praise the Lord. All right, now, it stands clearly in the Scripture that Jesus and the Father are going to come. All right, now I'm not going to go over Deuteronomy 16:16, because you know that as well as you know your own name. How many can quote that from memory? Everybody. All right. That shows you, you've got Deuteronomy 16, you've got your unleavened bread, which shows salvation, and then you've got your Feast of Weeks, which shows your Spirit-filled life, and then you've got your Feast of Tabernacles, which shows the experience I'm talking about tonight, which is past Pentecost. All right, turn to Galatians 2:20. Someone read that off.
I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
That's the tabernacle's experience. Right there. That's it. When we attain that place where self is on the cross, and Christ is living in us, that's the tabernacle's experience. All right, now we've studied here a lot about the day star, haven't we? 2 Peter 1:19, Revelation 2:28, and Revelation 22:16. What is the concept of the day star? These are the three scriptures that mention the day star in the New Testament. 2 Peter 1:19, Revelation 2:28, and Revelation 22:16. Three times. Now, by the way, there's a new flyer back on the table. It's a quarter. And it says, The Witness. And what it does is it shows that in the world there are two day stars. Satan is a day star. Remember Isaiah 14? The word Lucifer means day star. And Jesus Christ is the day star. There's two day stars operating. And you better be sure you're following the right star. And that's back there in a pamphlet called The Witness. It speaks about the two different kinds of day stars. All right, so make sure you're following the right day star. Now, what is the concept of the day star? Anyone? Okay, the Holy Spirit has used this expression three times in the New Testament, which means that he wants us to get the concept that before Jesus comes, there will be a rising of the glory of God before the Lord comes. Otherwise, the Holy Spirit wouldn't have put in there a day star. And 2 Peter 1:19 says, Take heed to the Scripture until the day dawn and the day star arise where? In your heart. Now, the concept of the day star is the bright planet that arises in the dark before the morning comes. So the Holy Spirit is telling us that before Jesus comes, you can look for his coming because he is the day star before he rises as the Son of Righteousness. He is the star, but he is also the Son of Righteousness. So before the morning of the day of the Lord breaks upon the world, there will arise within the church in the darkness the light of God prior to his coming in the clouds. Revelation 2:28, him that overcomes, I will give him the morning star. Morning star and day star are the same thing. Okay, so if we overcome, we have this tabernacle's experience. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. What day? the day of the Lord. Why are we not in darkness? Because Christ has come to us and is coming to us increasingly, and the light of God is arising inside of us. So many of God's people are dead. They're in darkness. They're saying, boy, he may come any minute. He will herald his coming with a day star. He is not going to catch the overcomers by surprise. The day star will tell you when the dawn is going to break. It comes up. I have seen it in the sky. Reading in the New Geographic, talk about the false day star, Lucifer. The word Lucifer means day star. See, that's the false day star. In the traditions of the Aborigines of Australia, there is the day star. In the current geographic, you read about the day star. Boy, does that surprise me. See? Because heathen people can see that thing. And when you see the day star, you know the sun will come up. But it comes up in the pitch dark. Bright star. The Lord is telling us by this concept of the day star and of the light that when his coming is going to come, it will be announced within the overcomer. The world will be in darkness, but the overcomer will know. So you're not in darkness. That day should overtake you as a thief. Okay? Bible, turn to Isaiah 60, please. We'll start with verse 1. Isaiah 60. We're talking now about the expression in John 14:3. I will come. Saying that the context of that coming is not the coming in the clouds, but the coming of John 14:23. We will come and make our abode with him. That's the context. All right, and also that's the context of John 14:15, 16, and 17. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. Four big ones there. All right, Isaiah 60. Look at it very closely. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. Whose light? Whose light? The people of the Lord. That's what Isaiah is talking about, is Israel, the Lord's people. Not the Jews after the flesh. The seed of Abraham. God's people. The church. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen. Where? Where? Are you sure? Are you sure now? The glory of the Lord is risen where? Oh. Oh. Well, that doesn't sound like Revelation 1:7. Because Revelation 1:7, which is probably the key verse on the Lord's second coming, is, behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him. But now we find an arising of the Lord upon his people. Huh? Whose light has come? The Lord's light? No. Your light. Is that right? Is that you look now? Is that what it says? All right. Now let's see when that takes place. For behold, what? Darkness shall cover what? The earth. We see that beginning now, don't we? We can feel the powers of hell. This may be both a spiritual and a physical darkness. I don't know, but I think everyone would agree that those of us that are any age at all, that today is different than it was when we were a child. It's different. It's oppression. It's just a different ball game today. Different ball game. In the United States, certainly. I don't know about the rest of the world. Darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. Remember, Jesus said, the night is coming which no man can work. It's a midnight hour. And the midnight hour is the setting for the coming of the Lord. See, at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom comes. Whenever you find the coming of the Lord, where type, like in Gideon's thing. It's always at midnight. It's always in the darkness. When the earth is dark, spiritually, the Lord will come. But I want you to notice something about this particular coming of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 2. But the Lord shall arise, where? Upon thee. In other words, this is not his coming. Now, Jesus stood on the Mount of Olives. Is that right? And the angel said, this same Jesus shall come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Is that right? I believe that that coming will be choreographed so perfectly that when he descends, he'll descend and hit the same spot that he took off from. I believe that. I believe his feet. I believe it'll be just like looking at a movie played backward. This same Jesus, I believe he'll come just like he left. He went up, and he'll come down. And you see, if he does, and I know he will, because that's what God said, that's not a rising upon God's people. When Jesus does that, where will every eye be focused? On him. Not on the saints, but on him. Every eye shall see him. Where's that found? Revelation 1:7. Revelation 1:7 is the first proclamation of the book of Revelation. It's the cornerstone of the book of Revelation. Everything before this is announcements. Everything after this spells out what leads up to the great fact of Revelation 1:7. Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him. That's the blessed hope of the church. The nation, they who pierced him shall wail because of him. Lightning shines from the east unto the west. The trumpet will blow, the dead will be raised, and will be caught up to meet the cloud, Lord in the cloud. That is the blessed hope of the church. Revelation 1:7 and the cornerstone of the book of Revelation. But where will every eye be? On Jesus. The sign of the Son of Man will appear. And every eye will be on Jesus. And they who pierced him shall wail because of him. Now notice by contrast that in Isaiah 60, nobody's looking at the Lord. No one's looking at the Lord whatsoever. It's a different coming. It's a coming in the darkness. A day star. A herald. It's not coming. This isn't going to happen after the Lord comes. Because it says it's going to happen in the darkness. And after the Lord comes, there'll be light, the light of the Lord. Now notice it carefully. His glory shall be seen, where? Upon thee. Now when he comes in the clouds, his glory will be seen on himself. Look at these expressions. Thy light is come. Who's thy? Church. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. The Gentiles shall come to thy light. Not the Lord's light. Your light. Is that what it says? Come on, you better look at it. Why don't you go home and not eat your Halloween leftover stale candy from last year. I want you to look and see if it's in the Bible. Or you go home and say, what in the world was Thompson going on about tonight? What I was going on about is the Bible. I'm trying to show you there's a coming of the Lord to God's people prior to his coming in the clouds of heaven to the world. If it's not in the Bible, don't believe it. Does it say the Gentiles should come to thy light? What verse? Does it say they'll come to the Lord's light? No. It says they'll come to your light. All right. Does it say kings to the brightness of thy rising? Does it say that? Not to the Lord's rising. Your rising. All they gather themselves together, They come where? Come on, look at your Bible. Don't look at me. To thee. To thee. So Isaiah 60, if I can read the English language, is talking of a time when the world will be covered with darkness. And gross darkness. And when things are at their worst, the power of God will come upon the people of God, and they will bear a witness that they've never borne before. He's kept the good wine until now. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. All right. We find in Isaiah 59, one chapter back, verse 19. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. That's the east, over toward Iceland way. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, all of God's people will fly up to heaven. Is that what it says? What does it say? The Spirit of the Lord shall do what? Run up the flag. Run the flag right up the flagpole. When the enemy comes in like a flood, and you remember in Revelation 12, it says, the dragon cast out this out of his mouth like a flood. Well, whenever he does that, God lives up to standard. That's why Brother Ollison was praying as he was tonight. See, there's darkness settling into our nation, and God will lift up a standard in us if we're walking in the Lord, and we don't let Satan get us all involved in money and houses and land and Mark IVs and computerized clocks and everything else. All right. When is the enemy going to come in like a flood? Certainly not during the millennium. Certainly not during the new heaven and earth reign of Christ. These things have got to be taking place before the Lord comes. Well, that's the way I see it anyway. Yeah, at least you heard one version, didn't you? And look at Isaiah 59:20. And the Redeemer shall come to the whole world, right? No, to Zion. There's a coming of the Lord to his people. The Redeemer shall come to Zion. That's not Revelation 1:7. That doesn't say God's coming to his church. It says every eye shall see him. Listen, you want to hear an interesting verse? Listen to Hebrews 9:28. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. That's not Revelation 1:7. Revelation 1:7 says, every eye. Hebrews 9:28 says, unto them who look for him. Now listen again to John 14:23. Listen, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. And that was an answer to the question, how will you reveal yourself to us and not to the world? How? How are you going to do that? If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. The Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them who turn from transgression in Jacob. And we find that Paul, writing of this verse in Romans 11, associates it with the time when the full number of Gentiles has come in. Then the Redeemer shall come out of Zion and turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Right? All right, you look in Malachi 3, and I can't go through all of these, but these are very interesting. Malachi 3. Behold, I will send my messenger, Malachi 3, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come where? Where? To his temple. What is the temple of God? It's the human heart. Did the Lord do this when he came the first time? No, he did not. You remember John says, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He didn't do that when he was alive on the earth during the 3 years. He didn't pour out the Holy Spirit till after he ascended. Is that right? And he's sure not going to do this after we're caught up to meet him in the clouds. This has got to be a coming of the Lord to his church to make it ready for his coming in the clouds. And I'll tell you something else. If Christ were to come now, he'd lose most of the church in America. He would. There's a new paper out from Bob Mumford. And Bob Mumford's a conservative writer. He's no radical, wild man. He's trying to get a reputation as a scholar. I believe that's what it seems to me. You know what he said? He said adultery and fornication are endemic in the Christian ministry in America today. And he's speaking about the charismatic Christian ministry. Open, flaunting fornication and adultery in the ministry. That's what Bob Mumford said in his latest bulletin, his latest life changer. It's endemic. And he goes on down there. The name of the article is, the idea is, a covenant people coming under judgment. And he just lists them, what's going on in the United States. And he talks about adultery and fornication. And you know what the ministers are saying in response to criticism of their behavior? Listen to this. That sex has no meaning unless there's love there. In other words, if you're not taken with your wife, go sleep with somebody else's wife, and it will have meaning if you love her. The Christian ministry. The Christian ministry! Not scattered here and there, or one scandal in Mississippi or Portland, Maine, but endemic in the nation. Covetousness. Lying. Cheating. Everything you can imagine pervades the ministry. The full gospel ministry in America today. And if Jesus were to come right now, not one of those people would be saved. Not one of them! You say, brother, you're stricter in the scriptures. Am I? Listen to 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which shall try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. And then he goes on a couple of verses. He says, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf, for the time has come. The judgment must begin at the house of God. Does that sound like Malachi 3:1? Behold, the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. The time has come. Whose fan is in his hand, John said, and he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And he will thoroughly purge his floor. He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And in 1 Peter 4, and the time has come, the judgment must begin in the house of God. And if it begin at us, where? He said, if the righteous, scarcely, the righteous, scarcely, the righteous, scarcely be saved. I repeat, if Christ were to come tonight, he would lose most of the church in America. The Lord cares nothing about silver. What in the world does the Lord care about silver? What does silver represent in the symbology of the Bible? Redemption. Redemption, because of the redemption shekel of the tabernacle. All right? What he's saying is, I'm going to come to the people who are redeemed And I'm going to refine. I'm going to purify those who are redeemed. He's not going to work with silver, with the metal silver. He's talking about people who have been redeemed. You notice when you get into the new heaven, you get into Revelation 21, you'll never find silver mentioned. Or Revelation 22, you'll never find it mentioned. Never. Right? You'll find precious stone. Because, see, redemption is past. Right? Redemption will be purified when the Lord comes. Then we notice the parallel passage in Matthew 3:11 and 12, whose fan is in his hand, and he will purge his floor, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Marvel not at the fiery trial which shall try you. Because you see, the righteous, he's got to come. He has to execute his own estate. He has to administer. He's not leaving it up to the church people to administer his goods. He's risen. He's going to do it himself. He's going to deal his own will. And this is what he's doing. That's why he says, I go and prepare it. I'm going to come again. I'm going to do it myself. I'm going to receive you unto myself. All right. Now, the day of his coming. That's the day of his coming. See, about three times in Malachi chapter 3, he says, who may abide the day of his coming? His coming, his coming, his coming. I will come again. We will come unto him. You see, there's a coming as the day star. The glory shall arise upon you. When? After you've been refined. Not before, surely. All right. All right. Okay, so we see the program of redemption then, that the, one more scripture will be through, but you see the basic idea of redemption is that you have many comings of the Lord to get the church ready so that when the Lord appears in glory to the world, the church can be raised up to be a part of his appearing. Does that make sense? He's not going to come to us at the same time he comes to the world. Boy, if he does that, we'll be treated just like the world. He's got to come to us prior to that. And you see this in Acts 3. You all know this one by heart, don't you? What Peter said in Acts 3. All know this. So I talked on this in Iceland quite a bit. And tried to say it in Icelandic and blew it and gave up on that. But the people did not appreciate it whatsoever. All right, in Acts 3, Peter preaching, Acts 3:19, repent therefore and return that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And that word times there properly is plural. I'm saying there's a plural coming of the Lord. See, there's a plurality to it. This word times is plural in the Greek. But it doesn't mean time so much as it means opportunities. And every coming of the Lord, these sub-comings, these plural comings, are opportunities. Whether it's for the baptism, whether it's for salvation, whether it's for healing, it's always in the form of an opportunity. And listen, God is coming today in a greater work than the church has ever known. We're in one of these seasons of refreshing. But brother, sister, it is an opportunity. And once it passes, it will be lost to you forever. When the Lord's opportunities come by, you have to go in during that period of time. If you do not, you miss it forever. Be aware of that. You can't fool around and say, well, I know, but just now is a bad time for me, Brother Thompson. I'd love to pray and seek the Lord, but right now, I've got three or four deals that are closing the escrow, and obviously I'm busy, but when I get through this hump, when you get through that hump, there'll be something else will go bananas. And then something else will go bananas, because that's the devil's business, is to keep you from availing yourself of this present season of opportunity. Then, as we go ahead in chapter 3, and that he may send Jesus the Christ. See how Jesus comes as a season of opportunity, plural. And then in verse 21, whom the heaven must receive until the period. Now, I don't like that translation. That in the Greek word period is chronon, from which we get chronology, again, it's a plural noun, but it means times. Properly, it means times. The first word means seasons of opportunity. The second word means actual calendar times. Again, it's plural. So we see that the coming of the Lord is plural in number. It's a complex, many-faceted, multi-phased coming. It's not just simple. Whom the heaven must receive, now read as the Greek says, until the times, the Greek says the chronon, the times of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets. Now, that Isaiah 60, that's your times of restoration. And again, stressing the plurality of his coming in Hosea, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea 6. Come, let us return to the Lord, Hosea 6, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. Have you got wounded? The Lord will bandage you. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day that we may live before him. So let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. Come on, look at this. This is a powerful verse. Hosea 6:3. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn. And he will come to us, how? Like the rain. Like the latter. I like the King James better. Latter and former rain. And you see, the former rain is supposed to come before the latter rain. So that inversion there in the King James is very interesting. That it will come as the harvest rain and the planting rain. See, the Holy Spirit has inverted that there. So the Lord came in a planting rain in the book of Acts. And he is coming today in a harvest rain, a maturing rain. And evidently during the maturing rain is going to be also a great time of the planting rain. And that's what we see today, don't we? We see the church coming to maturity, but also a time of great planting. We're not finished with evangelism yet. So we find that if we press on to know the Lord, that he comes to us, not his coming in the heavens, but how? As the rain. He will come. We found in Malachi he comes as fire. We're finding here he comes as rain. And that's what I think the Lord meant. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. I'm going to shed my blood. I'm going to ascend to the Father. I'm going to shed forth the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you my body and blood. I'm going to do everything to prepare a place for you in God. And then I'm going to come and personally build my church. Praise the Lord through the Holy Ghost. And isn't that what he's doing? And Jimmy comes to us as salvation, doesn't he? Comes into our heart, right? And then he comes to us in the baptism with the Spirit. That's the coming of the Lord to us. Comes to us in the Spirit, like he says, as the rain. He comes to us in divine healing. He comes to us in sanctification. When the Lord called me to preach, he came. He came. I was over in Japan. I was kneeling at a folding chair in a vacated Japanese barracks right after World War II. And the Lord came in the room. I didn't see him with my visible eyes, but I'll tell you, Bob, blew me apart. The power of God. I said, what in the world? What do you want, Lord? And no answer. I said, do you want me to preach? And woo-wee! Man, it hit me like a cyclone. That was about 1944. That was the coming of the Lord to me personally. He comes to us today in this wounding and healing. He comes to us in the fire of purging. He comes to us as the anointing for power. All of this, I will come and receive you unto myself. Now, every time the Lord comes, it divides the church, and the people to whom he came previously say it's the devil. We are bound and determined, David, to keep the Lord out of the church. We don't want him coming. We say, you can come in salvation, but you don't come any further. We'll do it. Right? And then some say, Lord, we'll open up to you. You can come baptize us with the Spirit. So we let the Lord in more into the church. He's always standing, knocking. This is the Lord on the door of the church. Please, let me in. I can do the thing. If you'll slow down, like Brother Fullerton, if you'll just quitiate all your doings, I'd like to do it for a change. Upon this rock, I will build my church. But you see, we're so ego-involved. We're so busy. We're so doubting. And we say, okay, in the Spirit. But that's as far. From now on, we'll build it. Pentecost, here we come. Sell hot dogs and popcorn. Play the band and march around Mount Sinai. But you see, the Lord is coming again. And so you split Pentecost. Someone says, I don't want any more of that, and you can't have it either. I don't want it, and you're the devil. But those who want it say, Lord, we don't want to build your church. We want you to build your church. And see how his coming is in waves, the ankles to the knees to the hips and finally waters to swim in. And when he gets a group of people who, the commanders of the commanders of the commanders of the commanders, who will let the Lord come and be their eternal abode, I will make the Lord, which is the Most High, thy habitation. Because thou hast made the Lord thy habitation. Then, God, in the darkest hour of earth's history, will pour out glory. You can read it in Isaiah 4 when the Lord washes away the filth of the daughters of Zion with the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning, Isaiah 4, 6. And in that day there will be a shining fire by night and a cloud by day, for upon all the glory shall be a defense. And there will be a tabernacle, a refuge, a covert, from storm and rain. And brother, sister, the storm, that's Isaiah 4, if you want to read it later. There's a storm coming, and the church people will not be able to stand because they've got one foot in God and one foot in the world. But the people who experience the fullness of this walking on the highway of life, this fullness of tabernacles, upon them will the glory come. And they'll be Mount Zion. There'll be deliverance there for whoever calls on the name of the Lord. All the way through the darkest hours. No man will be able to preach the gospel then, but God will have his people like Goshen. He'll have them like in Goshen. And he'll be, upon all the glory, will be a defense. And then, just before the Lord's sign appears in the heavens, the day star will arise upon the church. Darkness. The height of the darkness. And the glory will arise upon God's people. See, this is part of the lightning, and it'll grow brighter and brighter, and kings shall come to thy light, and it'll get brighter and brighter, and all of a sudden, wham! And the sky will roll back like a scroll, and there'll be the Lamb, and he'll say with a great voice, come up here! And in the sight of the world, the light of God and his saints. And they'll rise up to meet him in the clouds there. And everyone will see this. And they'll say, indeed, God has sent Jesus Christ. And look, he loves them as he loves his Son. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Avarakahandaralavaka shili aravahaya kasili aravahaya. Hallelujah. He's coming, saints, as the rain. He's coming. Hallelujah, he's been coming since 1948 that I know of. He's been coming in the Feast of Tabernacles and been telling us what is coming, preparing us for the hour, and bringing us through judgment, bringing us through the death route, seeing how many would go God's way and just walk down the highway of life, let the books go, let the clothes go, let the church go, let everything else. He wants to come unto us as the Lord of the church, and David, he'll have a people. Hallelujah! Who come out of Pentecost or wherever they come from, and they'll be full. They'll receive Jesus in his entirety. No holds barred, no Babylon, no building monuments, no building tabernacles. unto men's glory, but the Lord will walk in them and rise in them as the day star heralding the morning of the day of God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Lead us in that song again, Leslie. How does that go? Lead us in that song. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's stand and sing this. Brother Fullerton was in this experience. He had it. Praise the Lord. But he was a voice crying in the wilderness. But he had gone through Pentecost. He was a Pentecostal minister. But God brought him through that to the introduction to the Father. See, my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him.